Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. I suspect that even those people who take the most tangential interest in the news are nonetheless aware of the Royal Commission currently underway that is inquiring into the so-called robo-debt affair. A colleague of mine who is paying close attention to that commission says it's kind of like watching a train crash. You hate looking, but you don't dare look away either. And I can understand why they have that sentiment, because this commission and the proceedings of this commission have revealed some fairly startling and worrying things about the way government and the public service sometimes work. For those of you who don't remember, the robo-debt program was a program that was instituted under the previous government in order to recover debts allegedly owed to the state by people allegedly receiving overpayments in various welfare categories. And the way in which these debts were calculated was through a series of algorithms that purported to demonstrate how people were being overpaid. And as a consequence of the various debt notices that were issued to people, there were a whole range of negative outcomes. Remembering that some of these people are amongst the most vulnerable people in our community, that's why they're in the welfare system. And some of them were so disturbed and distraught by receiving these debt notices that they ended up taking their own lives. As I think most of us are aware, the robo-debt program was eventually declared illegal by the courts. But as the Royal Commission has revealed, various politicians and public servants continued to implement the program despite knowing it was illegal, despite knowing that the algorithm was inaccurate, and despite being aware of the damage that the program was doing to a whole lot of vulnerable people. But personally, for myself, I think the most revealing testimony that this commission has produced occurred early in the proceedings, when the former Prime Minister, Mr. Morrison, who was the Social Services Minister who introduced the robo-debt program, gave evidence. And at one point in his testimony, he stated that he viewed his role as the Social Services Minister to be Australia's welfare cop. And I think that's a revealing admission by the Prime Minister or the former Prime Minister, because someone who takes a job like that on the basis that they are the welfare cop seems to me to be proceeding from an assumption that simply because you are receiving welfare payments, it is more than likely that you are rorting the system, that you are a cheat, and that you need to be brought into line. Of course, this is not an attitude that is exclusive to the former Prime Minister. We've all seen those current affairs programs, particularly on commercial television, that purport to expose the way various categories of people rort the system and rip off taxpayers, etc., etc. And of course, that is the kind of thing that inculcates a widespread attitude in society that if you're on welfare, then you are by definition cheating or rorting the system somehow. And that is sadly an attitude that I have encountered here in the church, even amongst those people actively engaged in outreach and charity work. The reason why I mention all of this is because today's reading from the Gospel according to John presents us with a situation in which Jesus himself could have adopted a very similar attitude. And the fact that he didn't illustrates and highlights the propensity towards othering and dehumanizing people that results too many times within our society and indeed within the church itself. It's midday. Jesus and his disciples have been traveling. It's hot. He's tired. There's a nearby Samaritan village. The disciples go off to buy food. Jesus waits at the well. A woman comes to draw water from the well. Now, you've heard me talk before about how the Samaritans were a despised people because they were the descendants of the population who were left behind when most of the people were carried into exile by the Babylonians, as well as people who migrated to the area afterwards. And although they worshipped the same God as the Jews, they were seen as not really Jews. And so there was a good deal of hostility between the two communities. So the fact that this was a Samaritan village means it was a community of outsiders, of people who were excluded, as sadly remains the case today for Samaritans. But the fact that this woman came to draw water from the well at midday also tells you something about her. Because at that time, and even today in the Middle East, people do not draw water from the well at midday. They do it first thing in the morning or last thing in the evening, particularly in the hot summer months. That's when they go to the well. So the fact that this woman was going at midday to draw water tells you that even amongst this community of excluded people, she is an outsider. She is excluded. She is vulnerable. Because no one else wants her drawing water at the time they draw water. She has to do it in the heat of the midday sun. So this is a particularly marginalized individual. And Jesus would have been aware of this. Being thoroughly encultured in the practices of the day, he would have been aware that only someone who is on the outside draws water at midday. And his response is to ask her for a drink of water. And of course, she is surprised. As the text tells us, Jews don't share cups and utensils in common with Samaritans. To do that is to be polluted, to be ritually unclean. And yet Jesus says to this woman, "Give me a drink of water." In other words, he doesn't make assumptions about her. He doesn't immediately think to himself, "Well, she's one of them. She's obviously unclean. She's obviously excluded for good reason. Instead, he encounters her. And he risks pushback from his own people to ask her for a drink, to share a moment of hospitality with her. And there follows in the conversation a series of mutual disclosures in which we learn things about both Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's as though, having made the first step, Jesus' conversation with this woman opens both himself to her and her to him. And Jesus is able to reveal himself to her through the metaphors of the water of eternal life and through her understanding of that through Samaritan culture. But she is also able to reveal herself to him. She's been married 5 times. We don't know if those husbands died or divorced her or simply abandoned her. All of those things could have happened. And the man she's currently living with is not her husband. Now, of course, these days, common law relationships are nothing unusual. But in that time and place and in that culture, the fact that she was in a de facto relationship placed her beyond the bounds of accepted behavior. But we don't know her circumstances. For all we know, she's been passed around by a series of men, been in a series of abusive or dysfunctional relationships, has been abandoned, and the result is that the society have condemned and judged and marginalized her. Because we know from other parts of the Gospels, that's exactly how women were treated. So this is an incredibly vulnerable and marginalized woman. And yet Jesus encounters her and engages her in conversation, and does so in a way that does not make assumptions about her, that does not demean or belittle her, that does not other her, and in fact enables her to reflect on her own life and on the generosity of the one by whom she is encountered. So what, you might be thinking? Isn't that just what any good person is supposed to do? Well, there are two things. Firstly, Jesus' encounter with her enables her to affirm the dignity of her own humanity. He doesn't make assumptions about her. He doesn't objectify her. He doesn't belittle or berate her. And that in turn enables her to affirm the dignity of her own humanity. And secondly, because Jesus affirms her dignity, she then goes and tells other people about him. Some scholars call the Samaritan woman the first evangelist. And it's an interesting concept because at this time, the disciple group still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. They were still saying and doing stupid things, these 12 men. But in some ways, the woman, marginalized, discriminated against, becomes the first evangelist. And as a consequence, her whole village come into encounter with Jesus. And he spends a couple of days there among them, talking to them, encountering them. So Jesus' approach to this woman actually then enables her to do other things, to be other things, to have possibilities for new tomorrows. Unlike the disciples who, when they come back from the village, say nothing. They're either embarrassed to see Jesus in her company or they're too prejudiced to even talk to her. But Jesus does the opposite. And what's more, Jesus doesn't treat her as though his role is to be, as it were, the welfare cop, the one who assumes that other people are automatically breaking the rules simply because of their position in society. And that's profoundly important for the church today. And it's profoundly important for our society today. And it is particularly apposite that we are hearing this reading in the week that we have marked International Women's Day. Because this reading is not about the kind of trite tokenistic slogans you hear about equality and about fairness and all those sorts of things. This reading is about our attitude to other people. Do we other them? Do we dehumanize them? Do we stigmatize them? Or do we see that they are human as we are human? Do we see that they have dignity as we have dignity? Do we see that they are as in need of compassion and grace as we are in need of compassion and grace? In other words, today's reading reminds us of what Jesus said: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, and in this is the law and the prophets. And so when we hear news events like this Royal Commission and some of the revelations that are coming out of it, we can decide to take a political partisan view of that, which is really just another form of othering. Or we can see the humanity that resides beneath the headlines, the humanity that has been stigmatized and degraded and treated as though it were criminal. And we can resolve as a community of faith, as a church, as a society, that that actually cannot stand. And that what we instead need to do is be like the Christ who at a well in the midday heat asked someone for something to drink. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.